are in Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40 this morning. This is God's word to you and to me today. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" Heavenly Father, today, speak to us through this passage. Open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to what you are saying, what you are doing, and in our lives, in the world around us, and teach us a little more of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We pray it in your Son's precious name. Amen. So we are continuing our journey through the story. It's a chronological walk through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, really kind of focusing on the main thread of Scripture. I think one thing it really does is help us to see the connection between Jesus and what is recorded for us in the Old Testament. Jesus did not just come out of the blue with nothing that leads up to him, not just random guy who just showed up. There's something that's leading up to his birth and his life. And I think in the story we see that perhaps more than we might in other kinds of sermon series. So this morning's passage is one that if you were to record this, and of course there have been videos made of the life of Jesus, including this part of his life. And if you go online and watch any of them, see how at least those directors interpreted them. There's a lot of noise going on in this passage, and it's evident from the scripture reading. So those kinds of portrayals are accurate. There's a lot of noise, a lot of rejoicing, a lot of celebration, and yet Jesus himself is surprisingly silent. He doesn't say very much. In light of all the teaching that we've seen him do throughout, you know, pick any of the Gospels, as we've looked in this series, we bounce around between different Gospels as we looked at his life the last few weeks. But in light of all the teaching that you see him do throughout the Gospels, speaking with people, the miracles he's performed, the words that come with that, he is suddenly rather quiet here. Other than his directives to the two disciples to go get the colt and bring it to him, Jesus does not speak until he's spoken to, so it's only in response, and he's spoken to by some Pharisees. Other than that, he's silent. The scriptures do not record for us anything that he said. So Jesus is silent because he does not need to say a thing. And there are two things that tie in with this. First of all, his followers are making plenty of noise. They are speaking for him. And second of all, Jesus' actions are louder than his words. So this passage begins with Luke letting us know that Jesus is continuing his journey into Jerusalem. This has been a journey he's been on actually for some time. It's easy to miss it if you just read through the Gospel of Luke, and Luke is the one who particularly highlights this for us. If you just read through the Gospel of Luke, it's easy to miss this, that in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we read, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Other translations read, he was determined to go to Jerusalem, or he set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's 10 chapters before what we just read. Okay, so this is no casual journey that he's on. He is resolutely, he is determinedly heading towards Jerusalem. This is not like a college kid on a summer backpacking trip, you know, on a shoestring budget kind of thing, going through Europe, just kind of wherever the wind may take them. Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem, and he is determined to go there. He resolutely heads to Jerusalem. So there's a purpose in his journeying. He is on a mission, and it's a mission to the cross, ultimately, through Jerusalem and right at Passover. Passover is the week-long holiday and festival to commemorate that the Jews held each year to commemorate their ancestors breaking free from Egypt, breaking free from the slavery that they were entwined in there. So talk about seeing the big picture of Scripture. When you talk about the Old Testament to New Testament and how does it all connect, it is no accident that Jesus goes to the cross here at Passover. That when they're celebrating the freedom that they have, that their ancestors gave to them by fleeing from Israel, and this is Moses, or fleeing from Egypt, Moses leading them through the Red Sea, all that stuff, we looked at that a number of weeks ago, back in, I don't know, early October or so is when we covered some of that stuff. It's no accident that as they celebrate that freedom, that Jesus goes to the cross through which we have freedom, freedom from our sin. So that's the setting for this. Then we get to this interesting directive of Jesus's where he sends a couple of his disciples ahead of him to get a colt and bring it back to him at this place where he's going to wait for them. We're not told who the two disciples are. I personally think there's a really good chance it was someone other than the 12 disciples. I think it was a couple other people who are maybe a little more fringe or, I don't know, had followed around. It was not just the 12 who were the disciples. We see it here. It's a whole multitude of people that are his disciples here. We see that in verse 37. The whole multitude of disciples began to praise God. In my book, 12 does not constitute a multitude. Maybe it does for you, but we see in Scripture in various places them talk about the disciples referring to a much larger group than just the 12 people. So a couple people are sent on ahead, whoever it was exactly, and they are told to get this colt. So two people from this multitude are sent ahead with the instruction to untie a colt and bring it to him. Should anyone ask them why they are untying the colt and taking it, Jesus tells them, simply say to them that the Lord needs it. That's just going to be enough. That's all you need to say to them. And what we see shortly after is that he's going to ride this colt into Jerusalem as people are lining the trail, the path, it says the road. You know, it's not like a four-lane boulevard here. Probably like an extra wide path. Enough for maybe, you know, two or three people to walk side by side as he walks down this. So the two disciples go on ahead. They find the colt just as they said they would. They begin untying it. Now, I don't know about you, but I would be a little nervous if I were them. I've never, can we just say this, stolen someone's farm animal before? I mean, this just isn't like an everyday kind of thing for us. Even as being around animals in general, you know, horses. I don't know. Any of you have horses at your property? You probably don't. Maybe some of you grew up with them. If you're a little bit older, perhaps. But, you know, not an everyday kind of thing. So I'd be a little bit nervous about this. Even if Jesus had told me face to face to go do this, even if I did think that it was for a good cause, even if I did think it was probably going to get returned at the end of the day, and so really it's just borrowing it, I'd still be nervous. But these two faithfully go off as Jesus told them to do, to untie this colt so they can bring it to Jesus. And sure enough, as they're untying it, the owners show up on the scene, come back from their shopping trip to Bellevue Square or wherever they had been, and they asked him, you know, what are you doing, right? Do you think Jesus knew this was going to happen? You sure get that feeling, don't you? So Jesus gave them all the tools that they would need, however, to get through this situation. So owners come out and say, hey, what are you doing with our colt? And the guys, the disciples, respond just as Jesus told them to, the Lord needs it. And somewhat unbelievably almost, the owners let them walk off with their colt. I mean, this is a prized possession in their day. You don't just let your farm animals go. So the word owners, and speaking of the owners of the colt, is the Greek word kurioi. It's the plural form in our English. You know, we put an S on the end for plural, and not so much in Greek. So it's kurioi, is plural. Normally it gets translated as master or lord. It's the exact same word that the disciples then use to respond to them when they say, the Lord needs it. The kurios, and there it's got the S, which is singular for them, plural for us, the sigma. The kurios needs it. And it has the definitive article before, so ho kurios, this is the Lord. Not just a Lord, the Lord. You see, these guys are the Lords, the owners of the colts. They're the kurioi. But Jesus is the kurios. We lose the impact of the response of the two disciples in our English. The owners may be the Lord, the Kyrios of the cult, but Jesus is the Kyrios, period. He is the Lord. He's the Lord of the cult, and he is Lord of them. Whether they recognized it or not, I suspect they probably did. I think they had some interaction with Jesus, had a relationship with him at some level, and acknowledged him as Lord. Because they just let these two guys walk off, knowing that the Lord needs it. That's enough for them. And I think they had probably been touched by Jesus' ministry at some point in their lives. So after narrowly escaping charges of grand theft cult, they bring the animal to Jesus as he asked them to. They put a couple of cloaks on it for a saddle, and then they put Jesus up on the animal for his ride, the last 3/4 of a mile or mile into Jerusalem. And this is when the crowd really starts to get into it. Jesus is being treated like royalty. This is a joyous atmosphere, okay, like a parade. People are praising God, they're singing, they're shouting. You know, we had the kids parading through here a little bit ago with the palms, brings a level of joy to the atmosphere. It's the same kind of thing going on there. They spread their cloaks, which I always find that kind of an antiquated word. Like, can't we translate that like just coats or jackets? Just makes more sense to me, but that's what it'd be. Their coats, their jackets, maybe a sweater, we might say. They spread them out on the ground before him. Okay, this is a common sign of welcome for royalty, for someone of importance. It's the equivalent of rolling out the red carpet, like literally rolling out the red carpet for somebody, like we do for dignitaries, guests of special honor, government officials, that kind of thing. So Jesus is being welcomed like a king here. This is also where, if we were looking at the same event in Matthew, Mark, or John, we would see that the people have cut off branches from the trees as well and laid them down along with their cloaks. In the book of John, he specifically tells us that they were palm branches. So that is why we call this Palm Sunday. Now, that doesn't mean if you don't have palms at home, you can't praise God, of course. You can't do something. You know, God gave you two palms. Everybody hold yours up for a moment. You can use your palms to praise the Lord whenever you want. You can raise them up. You can clap them, put them out, whatever. I don't know. There's some funny videos out there about raising your hands and, you know, I got the touchdown version and all this kind of stuff. And anyway, whatever you want, you can use your palms, whether you got palm branches or not. So the palm tree was a symbol of life, symbol of long life, of prosperity, of blessing. And so they used, and that comes out of the Old Testament. And so they used the palm branches to bless Jesus as he rode into town here on this colt. Little did they know, however, that this was the beginning of a difficult week that in the end would end in his crucifixion. So Jesus is being welcomed like royalty, like a king. And for the first time in a long time, Jesus' words are not the focus of the gospel account of the life of Jesus. You know, you read the gospels, and most of it is Jesus speaking. In fact, if you go back to chapter 10 of Luke and read from there all the way through to here in chapter 19, so that's 10 chapters starting with chapter 10. If you go back and read through there, this is the longest stretch where Jesus does not speak. So if you have a red letter Bible at home, or if you go online and go to an online Bible, and I think you can read a red letter edition there where Jesus' words are in red, as though his words are more important than his actions. I never quite understand that, but that's okay. If you go there and look through the red text and then look for the black text and compare and all that, this is the largest space from one piece of end of one red text to the beginning of another in Luke chapter 10 through 19. So 10 chapters, this is the biggest stretch where Jesus does not speak, or at least his words are not recorded for us. So beginning with the conclusion of his instructions to the group, to the couple of guys to go and get this colt and untie it, up until his response to the Pharisees asking him to quiet his followers, Jesus does not say a word for us that's recorded in Scripture. Now, I will admit, while the two guys were off getting the colt, Jesus probably didn't just stand there in awkward silence with whoever was there with him, you know, twiddling his thumbs. You know, he probably talked about, I don't know, the weather, or, I don't know, the local football match that had happened the day before, whatever it might have been, what they're about to do. I don't know. We don't know. Nothing's recorded for us. But Jesus probably spoke to them, but the words aren't given to us. Then we get to the actual procession as Jesus approaches Jerusalem. And for the first time in a long time, his followers, his disciples, they are the ones who are making the noise. It's not Jesus' voice that we hear. Their words are ones, these are the words that we get from them. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And in Matthew, he gives us some other words they said. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. So they're chanting some of these things. They're singing them. It may not all be all that much in unison. It may be just kind of a cacophony of sound. Who knows how much organization there was to it. But these are the kinds of things that they're saying. In fact, the noise gets so loud and is so boisterous that some Pharisees who were there, and if you watch any video clips from movies that have been made of the life of Jesus and watch this scene, they're always on the side, you know, with a scowl on their face, off to the side. So they're watching this, observing. They're not happy about what's going on. And they say to Jesus, hey, I know we're usually asking you to stop what you're doing, you know, like to be quiet or not to heal somebody on the Sabbath. But this time, we're wondering if you could do something. We're asking you to quiet down your disciples. Could you tell them to, you know, hush it up a little bit? Kind of an ironic twist that now, it's like suddenly they think they're buddy-buddy with Jesus. That they're appealing to him to do something for him, and in particular, to quiet down his followers, that they're being too boisterous. And Jesus essentially says to them, no. No, I'm not going to do that. Besides, you don't want me to do that. Because if I did that and they quieted down, the rocks around us are going to start crying out. You really want that to happen? And they're like, you know, they just back off at that point. They don't know if Jesus is making a promise or a threat. And they don't want to find out. They're like, enough. They just let it go. So they back off. So Jesus is silent throughout this episode because the crowds are not. They are plenty vocal here, showering him with adoration. And then in the end, his actions speak louder than his own words anyway. And it's not that his words aren't important. But most of us, we're not gathered here just because Jesus taught some wise things and taught great things. We're here because of what he did. Because of his actions. Primarily on the cross and the resurrection. So Jesus remains silent. He doesn't need to speak because they're saying more than enough with their singing, their chanting, their physical demonstration of praise and so forth. And I wonder, as we look at this scene that is described for us, I wonder, is the energetic nature of the crowd similar to how we profess our gratitude and our appreciation for Jesus? Is the energetic nature of the crowd similar to how we profess our gratitude and appreciation for Jesus? Are we this passionate about worshiping Jesus? Have you ever had someone ask you to keep quiet about expressing your gratitude for Jesus? You don't have to answer that. I'm just putting it out there. There was once a courtroom trial, and a southern small town prosecuting attorney called his first witness to the stand, and it was this elderly, grandmotherly kind of gal. He approached her and he asked her, Mrs. Jones, do you know who I am? She responded, why, yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a boy, and frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat on your wife, and you manipulate people and talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a big shot when you haven't the brains to realize you'll never amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yeah, I know you. Well, the lawyer was stunned. He didn't know what else to do, so he pointed across the room to the defense attorney. He asked, Mrs. Jones, do you know him? She replied, oh, yeah, I know him. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster, too. He's lazy, bigoted. He has a drinking problem. He can't hold a normal relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the worst in the entire state. Not to mention, he cheated on his wife with three different women. One of them was your wife. Yeah, I know him. Well, the defense attorney also nearly died. The judge asked both lawyers to approach the bench, and he said to them in a very quiet voice, if either of you idiots asked her if she knows me, I'll send you both to the electric chair. All three of those guys wanted her to keep quiet. Have you ever praised Jesus? Have you ever told the truth about Jesus, about what he means to you, what he's done in your life, what he has done for us? Have you ever done that so enthusiastically that you were asked to tone it down? I get it in today's world that, you know, we don't want to, I guess, proclaim our beliefs and our praise for Jesus so much that we annoy people and turn them off to Jesus. I get that. You don't want to just walk down the street and like a crazy person and doing whatever. I mean, I get it. There's that element that's not effective in drawing people to Jesus. And certainly evangelism and outreach is part of what it means to be a Christ follower. But too often, we Christians are simply quiet about our faith. We're just quiet about it. We hide it. We compartmentalize it. It's something that we do on Sunday mornings, maybe occasionally in the privacy of our homes, maybe even more rarely somewhere else with other people. We're in a safe environment, but not out in public. Not out in public. Not where someone might be offended that we believe in Jesus. Our family, every night before we eat dinner, we sing a little song. I'm not going to sing it for you. For one thing, I got a cold. I don't think my singing voice is very good, so I won't sing it for you. But it's a brief little song, and then we pray. And when we go to a restaurant, we still do it. We don't sing quite as boisterously as we do at home, I will admit that. But when we're in a restaurant, we still sing, we hold hands, and we pray. I think there's things we can do out in the community to let people know a little bit about who we are, to show some pride in our faith and pride in Jesus. But we tend to keep awfully quiet with our words, don't we? And there's a lot of other times we fall short. I have that one example, I guess, of a good one. I could come up with 1,000 others when we have not been so great. The second thing I want to highlight here for us, and it ties in with the first one, is that actions speak louder than words. For as much as Jesus said, it's his death and his resurrection that really speak the loudest. Even here, before he's come to his death and resurrection, Luke records for us that the crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. They're not praising God because of the Sermon on the Mount or any of the parables. They're not praising God because Jesus, you know, turned the Pharisees around the other way or kind of rebuked them or anything like that. They're praising him because of his actions, because of what he has done, because of the miracles that they had seen. And his death and his resurrection, his death we'll be looking at a little bit with the Maundy Thursday service. Resurrection we'll be looking at, of course, next Sunday. They are what bring us to this place of worship. That's why we gather every Sunday. Because the cross is empty, because the tomb is empty. And I hope the next Sunday that we celebrate that resurrection miracle, that ultimate miracle. I pray that we would worship with the kind of joy that these folks did here in this passage. The people, I don't know, might even ask us to tone it down. Is it possible that we can worship so loud that the people in the condos next door to us can hear us? I don't know, maybe not. We're too enclosed here. But is that possible? And our own actions, then, as we live out our faith, our actions, as Jesus gives us this action, our actions can point people to him as well. As we demonstrate that life with Jesus is not only about ourselves, it's not just what Jesus has done for us. It's what Jesus has done for others and opening their eyes to that and pointing them to it. Putting our faith into action, recognizing that those actions ultimately speak louder than our words do. So as we move towards Resurrection Day this week, you know, the rest of the next 7 days, and on that day, and in the days, weeks, months afterwards and beyond, let's praise the Lord. Let's praise so loudly, not only with our words, but with our actions as well, that people take notice. As Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 1, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It's offering ourselves, our whole selves, not just our lips with a singing voice on Sunday mornings. It's all that we do being offered to God as worship, which is holy and pleasing to him. This is our true and proper worship. Worship is living out our faith every day. Let's live it loudly. Let's live it energetically. And welcome him and help others to welcome him as Lord of Lords. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this good news of Jesus as King, as Lord of Lords. Pray, God, that he would be Lord of our lives in a new and powerful way, beginning here even today. Help us to respond as those owners of the colt did when they heard that the Lord needs it, just to let it go. Help us to offer all of ourselves in that same kind of way, that you want to work through us, that you need us as your hands and feet in some way, shape, or form, or your mouth, to come alongside people, to take action on their behalf, to speak words of grace and encouragement. We pray, God, that all of it would be for your glory, that our lives will be lived in worship to you. Right now, Lord, as we give in this offering, it is an act of worship, and we pray, God, you would receive it, bless it, multiply it, use it beyond our imagination in ways we cannot fathom to bring the good news of Jesus Christ into the world around us. But Lord, work through each of us as well. May our lives each and every day be exuberant, joyful, worship-filled lives that bring honor and glory to your name. It's in the strong and certain name of Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. And all God's children said together, amen.